Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are now open at 790-5663 for the greater Tucson area. Across the USA, call toll-free 1-877-556-1212. Now here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, wherever you may be. Welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we would welcome you to jump on in and be a part of our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time. Wide open phone lines available for you at 790-5663. Get in on the ground floor of the broadcast by giving us a call with any question you have about the Bible. Maybe a question about a particular passage in the Bible you'd like to explore. Perhaps a question or two about how the passages we find in the Bible apply to your life and circumstances currently. Get on the line. 790-5663 for Greater Tucson. Outside of Greater Tucson, warm aloha. Welcome to those of you joining us courtesy of KLHT Radio out of Honolulu, Hawaii. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to join you each and every day live at this time to take your questions on the Bible. Maybe a tough question or two has been lobbed your way regarding your faith in Christ and the reliability of God's Word. Let's tackle those questions on the broadcast today. If perhaps you could use some guidance and direction straight from the Word about the issues of life you're currently facing, we'd love to hear from you as well. 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212, toll free outside of the Greater Tucson, Arizona area. If perhaps you'd like to talk about a bit the events of the day or even the events of tomorrow through biblical prophecy and how the twain sometimes have a funny way of meeting in these interesting times we live in, get on the phones as well. We would be happy to take any question you have. And if you can't join us live and on the air, well, don't despair. You can always send us a question courtesy of CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That is our main ministry media meeting place. You can live stream our broadcast, podcast us there, as well as follow the prompts and get us questions there at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Where we go on the broadcast, entirely up to you. It's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. So let's dive on into some of the questions we've received by way of the Internet. By the way, if you're in front of your computer and you want to fire us off a question, you can do so at questionsforhope@gmail.com. That is our email connection there, questionsforhope@gmail.com. Brittany has taken advantage of that. Brittany writes, "Dear Pastor Scott, do we as Christians need to keep Shabbat? And is it because it's in the Ten Commandments?" Well, again, Brittany, great question, and certainly a question that does come up quite a bit on the broadcast. There are some people that will say that we should be keeping the Sabbath day. That is, we should set aside a particular day to refrain from work and only devote ourselves to worshiping God from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, as the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments stipulate. Well, as you know, Christian churches, by and large, meet on Sunday, and that has caused some people to get into a bit of an uproar. I've heard arguments put forth that Constantine, the Roman Emperor, changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday, and they will say that that is because Constantine wanted to honor the day of the sun, that is, the worship of the sun god, Apollo, and it was paganism making its way into the church. So any church that doesn't worship from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is involved with that kind of compromise and paganism. Well, Brittany, in order to answer your question, we got to ask ourselves another question. Why do we in the church, by and large, gather together and worship on Sunday rather than sundown Friday to sundown Saturday? Well, it's interesting. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, we discover that the church, long before Constantine was a twinkle in his mama's eye, was meeting on what we would know today as Sunday. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 7, we are told, "Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Well, notice it was the first day of the week. Well, according to the reckoning of that time, the first day of the week wasn't Monday. It was Sunday, the day after the Sabbath day. Well, why did the church get together and worship on that day? Well, it was in order to commemorate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on that first day of the week. That was when the resurrection took place. There are other scriptures that indicate that this was a practice across the board. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul told the Corinthian believers, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Well, the first day of the week, again, is Sunday. Again, the Sabbath was given to Israel. It wasn't given to the church. As far as setting aside a day for us to specially worship God, that is certainly something that someone can do, Brittany, but only as an area of freedom. It's not something that makes us right with God if we do, or not right with God if we don't. In the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, we are told, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 places the idea of setting aside a specific day of the week to worship God as a question of Christian conscience. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, when I look at this, where it says one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike, some people say, well, how can someone esteem every day alike? Does that mean you never go to work and have just each and every day of the week as a Sabbath? Well, no, it goes a lot deeper than that. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 16, we are told, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Well, here we see that Jesus fulfilled what the Sabbath day was all about by providing us a rest from a works-based approach to righteousness with God. Well, in that light, boy, for me, every day is like a Sabbath rest, because every day I can enjoy walking hand in hand with the Lord and resting from trying to be right with God by being good enough, by keeping a list of commandments, and inevitably falling flat in that performance-based relationship with God. No, I can enjoy the presence of the Lord each and every day in that grace-based relationship that we have with Him. So, you know, once again, we're not obligated to follow the Mosaic Sabbath, but we are free to follow the risen Christ, and that is to serve one another, to love one another, to enjoy fellowship with our Lord each and every day. So, you know, that Romans 14 and verse 5 principle comes on in. If you decide to keep a day and set it aside, especially to worship God, good on you. You'll never get criticism from me about that. I think that's something that is wonderful to do. But if you do, don't look down on those who don't, or think that somehow they are dishonoring God if they don't. It's an area of freedom. On the other side of the coin, if you've embraced the idea that this is an area of freedom and you run into somebody who especially wants to keep a particular day of the week to serve and worship the Lord, and they don't judge other people for it, it's just a matter of their heart, hey, don't condemn them. Encourage them. Boy, what a wonderful thing it is that we are to worship God every day, not just on Saturday or Sunday, but if someone really wants to focus in and spend a day dedicated to the Lord, how can that be a bad thing? As long as it doesn't become a legalistic burden, as long as it's a get-to, not a got-to, then I think we're in pretty good shape. Brittany, thanks so much for that great question. Certainly, a lot of people struggle with that issue, and we thank you for bringing it up here on A Reason for Hope. Well, maybe Brittany's question has raised questions in your heart and your mind about your relationship with God. 790-5663-1877-556-1212 for your questions on the Word. Maybe a personal issue where you could use some guidance and direction straight from the Word. A little prayer support as well. That's available for you on the broadcast. Just give us a call. We would love to tackle whatever questions are on your heart or on your mind on the broadcast. Another question that we got in our Questions for Hope box that we have at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, and it's a really good one. It comes to us from Raul, and Raul writes, Dear Pastor Scott, can someone be a false convert Is there such a thing as a true or false conversion to Christ? Well, again, Raul, that is a great question to ask. You know, in fact, it's a question that the Bible encourages us to ask, believe it or not. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, the Apostle Paul not only raises the issue, but makes it quite personal, where he says this, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? But I trust you know that we are not disqualified. Well, here we see a really interesting insight, Raul. We are to ask ourselves whether we are in the faith. We're to examine ourselves. Now, notice the nature of the test. We are to test ourselves to see if Jesus Christ is in you. Well, okay, how can we recognize whether Jesus is in us or not? You know, it's an important issue for us to wrestle through, because the Bible does say there are such things as false converts. One of the most famous parables that Jesus taught in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, was the parable of the wheat and the tares. There, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to them, say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles in the barn to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Well, Raul, tares were a particularly kind of noxious weed if you were growing wheat. It's a particular weed known as darnel, and it looks just like regular wheat until it's fully grown. The only difference between wheat and darnel is wheat produces fruit and darnel does not. So, you know, this idea of fruitlessness is an important point that we need to understand if we're going to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. What kind of fruit should we be looking for as a dead giveaway that we are not a pretender, but a contender in the kingdom of God? Well, the first kind of fruit is an abiding relationship with God. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. A truly converted person is going to want to grow closer to Jesus. They're going to want to spend time with Jesus. They're going to want to deepen their relationship with Jesus. They're not going to ask themselves questions about how far away can I get from Jesus and still get in. They're going to want to ask, how can I be closer to the Lord? The second kind of fruit we need to look for is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we're told, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Well, in a nutshell, that kind of fruit, love, Christ's love, the character of Jesus, is also a dead giveaway that we are the real deal. Are we becoming more and more like Jesus in our character? Not in perfection, because we're never going to get there this side of heaven, but in progression. Certainly we're not all we will be, but are we more than what we used to be in our walk with God? You know, if we have that and that inner witness of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with ours that we're the children of God, we can know that we're the real deal, and then we don't have to worry about false conversion. Back in a moment.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter for the latest on current events, pop culture, and prophecy updates. Phone lines are open at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 across the United States. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. Phone lines lighting up at 790-5663. That is the number to call if you're in the greater Tucson, Arizona area. 1-877-556-1212. That is our toll-free number anywhere outside of Tucson. You want to find out more about the broadcast, podcast us, get us questions, live stream the broadcast, all that available for you at Calvary Christian Fellowship.com. prompts.com. You can also follow the prompts there and get us your questions. Boy, what wonderful questions we get by way of the internet. And when you go to CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, you can find out all about the ministry of A Reason for Hope, how we got started, what we're all about, where we stand on crucial doctrinal issues, if that's on your heart or on your mind. You can also, at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, access our verse-by-verse teaching that we have available through the Word of God. So that is all available for you there at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Let's go on out to the phones. We've got Mike on the line. Mike, welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Doing awesome. How about yourself, Pastor Scott?
Fantastic, Mike. You sound very enthusiastic today. What's on your heart?
Well, I just had a question. Now, I understand as Christians, obviously, you know, Christ died for our sins, so that relieves us of any duties for sacrifices, you know, outlined in the Old Testament. However, why is it that Orthodox Jews no longer sacrifice?
Well, there's a very important reason why Orthodox Jews don't sacrifice, because there is only one place for Orthodox Jews to sacrifice, and that is at the Temple Mount. It is the place that God has set aside for the purpose of sacrifice, and no other place could sacrifices be made. As a matter of fact, when we look at the Old Testament, when people would offer sacrifice on so-called high places, it was always associated with self-styled worship. It was never something that people would approve of. In fact, even in John chapter 4, when Jesus got involved with a conversation with the woman at the well, a very important issue was brought up. The Samaritans of that time believed that sacrifices should be offered on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews would never accept such a thing. And so it goes down to this very day. Boy, you know, Mike, if you take a trip to Israel, like we did just recently, and you go up on the Temple Mount, you discover that the Muslims have placed the Dome of the Rock, the famous shrine there, strategically in such a way, at least by their lights, that the Jews could not rebuild their temple and reinstitute the sacrifices. Interestingly, on the Jewish side of things, Orthodox Jews believe that it is wrong to offer prayers on the Temple Mount, because you really never know where the Holy of Holies was, and you might run the risk of entering into the Holy of Holies or where it used to be before it was destroyed by the Romans, and offering a prayer along that line would be, you know, real blasphemy. So, you know, Orthodox and conservative and even Reformed Jews of this time look at the commandments, especially pertaining to sacrifice, and essentially they take a step back and they say, well, you know, again, God said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you know, and so in the history of Israel, when the Babylonians destroyed the temple, for instance, the people of Israel were able to worship God, and they didn't necessarily have to offer sacrifices. They would apply the same thing to where we are today. The Day of Atonement, they just feel that fasting, or, you know, again, just really being sorry about your sins and making resolution that you're going to do better and so forth, that takes the place of sacrifice. But the interesting thing is this. You know, when we see that within a generation of Jesus' sacrifice, the temple itself was destroyed. The book of Hebrews chapter 8 makes a very interesting statement in verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The idea of practicing Mosaic Judaism, the idea that a person could be said, well, I'm keeping the law. Well, you can't keep the law unless you are keeping those particular sacrifices. Interestingly, you go to Jerusalem, and one of the stops that you make along the way is a place called the Temple Institute, where they are manufacturing the various implements necessary for temple sacrifice. They even have a yeshiva that is a Jewish seminary where they are training individuals who can trace their lineage back to the tribe of Levi to serve in what they believe will be a rebuilt temple. In fact, in the 1967 war, Moshe Dayan made the decision to allow the Jordanians to oversee the area of the Temple Mount because he was deathly afraid that a new temple would be built on that site and that would precipitate an all-out war against Israel from every Muslim nation in the entire world. And so this strange arrangement that goes on here that we see creates as many problems as it solves with the Arabs controlling the Temple Mount area. Every day at 3 o'clock they have their call to prayer and their sermon broadcast where just the vitriol and the calls for the slaughter and the killing of the Jews, I mean, it's just really stunning to listen to it on a semi-regular basis. There are individuals who will go from the Dome of the Rock and throw rocks and different things down on the Jews who are attempting to worship at the Wailing Wall, the Wailing Wall being the last retaining wall of the Jewish temple, as close as a Jew could possibly get to actually being on that site. So, yeah, it is a real conundrum for the Jewish people to have these commands, to want to be observant, and yet so much of the Law of Moses revolves around sacrifice and atonement for sin. You know, it really is a great point of apologetics and evangelism to say to a Jewish person, how then are your sins atoned for? If without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, as Leviticus chapter 17 tells us, how are your sins remitted? And then you can tell them about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53, the beautiful picture of the suffering servant there. But it is a real conundrum for them, Mike, and it's really one of those issues they'd really rather not talk about. Does that help you out?
Outstanding. Yes, it does. Thank you so much, Pastor Scott. I appreciate your show and all that you do.
Well, Mike, I sure appreciate you being a part of it. Continue to listen, continue to pray for us, and participate. Always great to hear from you on A Reason for Hope. 790-566-3187-7556-1212. Out to the phones, we've got Rita on the line. Rita, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Hello, Pastor Scott. I'm just calling in to praise the Lord Jesus for helping us get my grandson out of Florida.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, he was there, and you won't believe what they charged my daughter for a ticket.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. I can't imagine.
To get him out of there, and they kept bumping him.
Oh, yeah.
He finally got out at about 9 o'clock last night, and I had prayed, that the Lord would get him out of there, and the Lord did.
Wow, so, that's great. Where in Florida did he live?
I'm not quite sure where he was.
Was it southern Florida or
yes,
farther up?
Yes,
yeah.
It was.
Yeah.
He was in a sober house. He was there for to get off of drugs.
Oh, that's great.
And he did. And he was in the sober house, and he had a job, and he was working, and he was doing very well. But my daughter said, I've got a clean and sober son,
oh,
and I'm not going to have him destroyed by a hurricane, no matter what it costs.
Yeah, 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 there you go. So he's here. He's here in Tucson, then he's safe and sound and high and dry.
No, she sent him to Iowa with my my other daughter.
Oh, okay.
And she didn't want him to come back to Tucson because of his friends here.
Sure, sure. That,
but,
that there's a lot of wisdom,
yeah,
there.
He'll be in Ohio, Iowa, I mean, and he'll get a job there. And I assume if he wants to go back to Florida, but we don't know what this is going to happen.
Yeah, and what is his name, Rita?
His name is Devin.
Well, Rita, let's pray for Devin and thank the Lord for his amazing watch care over his people. Father, Rita and I and the rest of our listening audience come before you, and we thank you for Devin. We thank you, Lord, for rescuing him from the bondage he was under in addiction, the prison that was. Lord, I can see why Rita would be concerned in that it just seems like he was getting on his feet and really making progress, and suddenly his entire life is thrown into upheaval. I pray that you would go before Devin into Iowa. I pray that you would raise up people that can come alongside of him and encourage him and remind him of your wonderful work that you've done within his life, that he would continue that one day at a time challenge of resting and trusting in you and not trusting in trying to fill the emptiness in his heart with drugs and alcohol. Lord, once you fill us, there is just such a beautiful liberation that comes to us. And I thank you, Lord, that Devin is a glorious picture of that. Thank you, Lord, for even taking care of him and getting him out of harm's way. Lord, we remember those who are in Florida right now with Hurricane Irma bearing down. We ask, Lord, that you would protect them. We ask, Lord, for our friends there in Miami, the individuals that listen to us on Life FM, and the friends we've made down there. Lord, for those who love you, we pray that people would get out of harm's way. And Lord, we would ask as well for those in Houston that are picking up the pieces. What a wonderful thing it is to get the reports from the team that went out from Calvary Christian Fellowship of not only the opportunities to be able to meet people's needs and provide for them after this devastation, but the fact that your love and your light is shining in a powerful way. God, we know that not all things are good, but you work all things together for good. So we commit these catastrophes into your hands, and we pray that we would shine even in the midst of this world that is so lost and falling. Thank you for Rita, and thank you for her praise report. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, Rita, and thank you so much, and we will keep Devin in our prayers. How's that?
Yeah, thank you. Bye.
God bless you. Thank you for being with us on the broadcast. Well, that frees the phone line for you, 790-5663. If you're bumping into a busy signal, you can get into our caller rotation, 1-877-556-1212. If you're anywhere outside of Greater Tucson, especially good for if you're joining us, courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. A question about animal sacrifices in Israel, as well as prophecy and current events after our break at the bottom of the hour. And your questions as well. I'm Scott Richards, and this is A Reason for Hope.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 anywhere across the USA. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Well, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, hey, jump on into our caller lineup at 790-5663. That is the number for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 outside of the Greater Tucson, Arizona area. Let us pick up the charges for the call. For any question you have about the Bible, any question you have about tough questions regarding the Bible, any question you have about how the principles, the precepts, even the practical examples we find in the Word can make a difference in your life currently, we would love to be able to share those things with you on the broadcast. Remember, it's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. So back out to the phones we go. We've got Shane on the line. Shane, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Good, Scott. How are you doing?
Fantastic, Shane. What's on your heart today?
Well, there's some stuff circling on YouTube. I don't know if you've seen or read or heard. It has to do with the Revelation 12 and the sign that the constellations will do as far as Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, the whole thing that's connected with Virgo. I'm not saying astrology, but possibly astronomy. I don't know if there is there something to that. Does Is there a dual meaning in that revelation sign? Could there be anything that, I'm not saying the rapture, but anything that could be associated with maybe that alignment, that sign?
Boy, Shane, I'm really...
I'm going to help and listen on the radio.
Right, yeah, you got it. Boy, Shane, I am so glad that you brought that up, because this particular YouTube video, you know, like an awful lot of other of these semi-predictions of the time of the rapture, is really getting a lot of traction and, once again, is creating a lot of confusion and leaving people unsettled in their walk with God. Revelation chapter 12 has nothing to do with what we would call constellations. In our understanding. As a matter of fact, this doesn't have anything to do with astronomy. This kind of interpretation has everything to do with astrology. That is, looking at the different patterns in the sky, the constellations, and by using quite a bit of imagination, we can, you know, see different images. You know, I've always been a bit of a backyard astronomer, enjoy looking at things through a small telescope. But the only constellations I've ever seen that really resemble what they're called are like the Big Dipper, and even that's Ursa Major. It's supposed to be a bear. I don't really see the bear in it. Scorpius definitely looks like a scorpion when you take a look at it from that point of view. You see kind of the head and the big tail swinging away from it. Orion, yeah, you can see the belt, I guess, and the shoulders. You could say, I could see how someone would see that as a warrior. But when you get into things like Virgo and things like, you're really getting in the realm of imagination. You know, the idea of the Maseroth, as it was referred to in Hebrew, the constellations of the zodiac, where you would see the planets and the moon and the sun tend to gravitate towards. Certainly, these are things that are mentioned in Scripture, but never in the sense of being something we should look to as a sense of prophecy. And in Revelation chapter 12, where these YouTube videos try to make great hay, they say, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and gave to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled to the wilderness, for she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Well, one of the things we discover, Shane, in the book of Revelation is this. Either Revelation will go out of its way to explain a symbol that we run into, or if it doesn't explain a symbol, it's because a symbol has already been explained to us in the Old Testament. And this is a great example of that latter category. We see a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Well, this is a reference back to the book of Genesis, the famous visions that Joseph had regarding the coming famine that was going to happen and his place as a deliverer of Israel in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11. It was a picture of Joseph's preeminence over his brothers. And one of these visions was, the moon and the stars, and the moon and the sun and the 12 stars bowing down before Joseph. Well, you know, again, Genesis 37 gives us the interpretation. Jacob was incensed and saying, "Are you saying even your mother and I are going to be bowing down before you?" But he kept the prediction in mind. Well, if we can find an interpretation of this straight from the Scripture, then speculation has to take a backseat to revelation. When we see a woman then, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, symbolically there is no more direct way we could see Scripture indicating that this is a picture of Israel. Notice that being with child, she cried out in labor and great pain to give birth. Well, this is a picture of the history of Israel, all the suffering that they went through, not only for their own sins, but for the judgments of God, but also suffering down through time because Satan had it out for them. Satan realized that Messiah was going to come through Israel. And so this great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. Again, Daniel gives us the interpretation of all of this. Satan's greatest achievement is going to be when the Antichrist, the false prophet, and he is the dragon, try to finally ape or imitate the Trinity of God. When it says his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, well, once again, we are told in the book of Job that the morning stars sang together at the creation of the heavens and the earth. This is a picture of the angels. And so this third of the stars of heaven, a picture of the fallen angels that went after Satan. And we're told, and the dragon stood before the woman was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, once again, this is a picture of Satan inspiring Herod the Great to try to take out Jesus when he came into the world. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 tells us that this is something that Jesus alone would fulfill. So going through this, Shane, for an important reason, speculative videos like the one you're referring to and people saying, well, on September 23rd, you know, Jupiter, the king of planets, is going to be in Virgo, and because of this, you know, we're going to see Draco the dragon, that particular constellation, giving us a heads up that this is some kind of prophetic sign. Well, it's not. Not that God hasn't given us prophetic signs. If you want to look at the greatest prophetic sign that I believe tells us we are in the ballpark of the return of Jesus Christ, don't look at half-baked theories and cockamamie things that are put together on the internet. Look at Israel. Israel is a living miracle. The fact that they have returned to the land after almost 1,800 years in exile, that they persisted as a national people group, even under horrendous persecution down through time, that they were able to go back to their historic homeland and maintain their national identity, nothing short of a miracle. Having been established in land, 3 wars of extermination have been fought against them. All they've done is prospered as a result of all of that. Scriptures like Ezekiel 37 through 39, actually 36, speak of the land of Israel being restored, the people of Israel first being physically restored after the land had been desolate for centuries and centuries, and then spiritually restored to God. Boy, you look at all these things and you see the players of the last days coming on the scene, not only Israel, but their intense enemies, as we see in Ezekiel 38 and 39, but a lot of things going on in the Middle East that certainly look like the stage is being set for these prophecies being fulfilled. And when I look at that, and when you stop and consider all of these things that are happening around us, including this major birth pain that we're going through, I mean, it's not even subtle, is it? An 8.5 magnitude earthquake in Mexico. You have Hurricane Iris getting ready to make landfall in Florida. You have another hurricane forming behind Iris, which can come in and do additional damage from what we understand. We have saber rattling in North Korea. We have Israel conducting the largest set of war games in northern Israel that they've conducted in the last 20 years, simulating a war with Hezbollah, the Iranian-backed guerrillas from Lebanon. Israel talking about how the next war isn't going to be just something that will neutralize the attack, but actually might be geared towards regime change in Lebanon itself. Well, Israel going in and taking out a Syrian and Iranian manned chemical weapons facility, wars and rumors of wars, all these things going on. This is what we need to look at. You know, it's funny how every Christmas there seems to be a planetarium show or even sermons offered about the identity of the Christmas star. And I have heard Bible-believing Christians say something to the effect of, well, you know, the Christmas star was Jupiter, the king of planets, being in the constellation Virgo, and there was a conjunction there, and that's why the wise men came. Well, a quick look at the description of the wise men's journey to find Jesus shows that they were following a light source, but certainly not a conjunction of planets, because this very same light source stood over the place where the child was and showed them where the child would be. And so we need to be very careful. A lot of what we see on these videos is an attempt to Christianize astrology, and astrology is always condemned in the Word of God. We aren't to look to the stars in the heavens for guidance. We are to look to one who made the seven stars and the great constellations, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back soon. Back in a moment with our lightning round right after this.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To live stream, podcast, or dig deeper into the more frequently asked questions you hear on the broadcast, visit questionconnection.org. If you're unable to join us live, send us your questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, one final segment as we head towards the top of the hour, and we're going to be heading into our lightning round here momentarily, but you can get in with a call or a question, 790-566-3187-7556-1212. Want to find out more about the ministry, including the ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, where I'm the senior pastor? Visit calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you're looking for a place to worship this weekend, come on out. It's always wonderful to meet those in our listening audience. You'll be able to figure out who I am pretty quickly if you come on out. calvarychristianfellowship.com, service times, directions, all the goodies you need to be with us and partake in our service on Sunday at 9 and 11. All there at calvarychristianfellowship.com. Back out to the phones, Ira on the line. Ira, welcome to A Reason for Hope. What's on your heart?
Hi, Pastor. You talked about the sacrifices on the Temple Mount, but there's another issue on that, and I think it would be a very, if it ever came to pass, it would be a very strong issue, is Israel is such a secular nation that those kind of sacrifices would be very disapproved of. Of the population, for the most of the population. A lot of the Christians don't understand.
Sure.
Israel
sure.
is not a knee-bending, worshiping group of people at all.
Yeah. How interesting, though, Ira, even in light of all that, and I would not dispute your characterization at all, that the book of Daniel does tell us in no uncertain terms that during the tribulation period, the temple sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. The Antichrist is going to make a strong covenant with many that will allow the people of Israel to do just that. Will everyone in Israel approve of that? Well, I'm sure there's a very strong branch of PETA there who will probably have an 8-day fit about it all. But the scripture indicates that that is in fact the case. So yeah, your point is well taken. But prophecy indicates that this is precisely what's going to go
on.
Well,
there's no reason, and I wish some people would think about this, that animals should suffer just for a wrong doctrine.
Yeah.
You know, I'm afraid a lot of Christians don't even think about that. They just think about, is there going to be sacrifices or no?
Yeah.
But no, this involves animals being suffering. You know, I mean, I know we use them for food and everything. But when you ritualize it so in that way, it just seems wrong to do.
Yeah,
that to
and boy, Ira, I get it. You know, as an animal lover, I understand the idea of not wanting to see animals suffer in a way like that. But remember, sin and death was what came into this world, and it was a sin that created death, and the whole sacrificial system pointed to the fact that Jesus, as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, was going to come and pay that price. God was very serious about all of that, and it was a very vivid way of showing that. I guess, you know, like you mentioned, there's an awful lot of people that eat animals for their sustenance in this world. The majority of people do. I guess we could ask the question, is it wrong to do something in a way that would be in harmony with honoring God when we seem to think it's okay to do something in a way that just satisfies our stomachs. So I'm sure that debate will happen in the future. Thank you for bringing that up, Ira. Thank you for being with us on the broadcast. 790-566-3187-7556-1212. Wanted to get through some of these lightning round questions that we have here. One lightning round question we wanted to get to because a number of our listeners pointed this out. The actor Kirk Cameron made a headline today when he said that God sent Hurricanes Harvey and Irma for the purpose of generating humility, awe, and repentance among God's people. Now, earlier in the week, the actress Jennifer Lawrence blamed Mother Nature and Donald Trump for Hurricanes Harvey and Irma, but Kirk Cameron said they are a spectacular display of God's immense power, and he didn't send them without reason. When he puts his power into play, it's never without reason. There's a purpose. We may not only understand what that purpose is, but we know it's not random. We know that weather is sent to cause us to respond to God in humility, awe, and repentance. People have asked me what I think about all this. He said, remind them that God is the blessed controller of all things. He is the one who gives us peace, security, and strength in the midst of the storm. He uses this at this point to point it to him and to care for us. You know, I haven't had the opportunity to listen to the totality of what he said to make sure that the remarks he was making were in context. But whenever a situation like the earthquake in Mexico or like hurricanes Harvey and Irma hit, some people always ask the question, is this in fact a judgment from God? Well, personally, I don't believe that you can be that dogmatic about it. Is, in a sense, a hurricane a disaster, these earthquakes and so forth, a form of judgment? Yeah, in fact, it is, because as a result of the fall of man, as a result of us turning our back on God, this creation that we see around us, although it does reflect the glory of God, is fallen. We were told in the book of Romans chapter 8 that the entire creation groans together in travail until now. In other words, the creation that we see isn't the way that God created it to be. God didn't create the world to be a waste place, but created it to be inhabited. But because of sin and because of the fall, because we live in a cursed creation, we do have catastrophic storms. We do have earthquakes. And the Bible says that these are going to increase in frequency and intensity as the time of Jesus' return draws near. But to say that Hurricane Harvey and Irma were specifically sent by God as a form of judgment, whether you're on the left and say, well, it's because you elected Donald Trump and God's mad, whether you're someone from Kirk Cameron's point of view saying, you know, God's mad because of the immorality in this country, is trying to shock us back to repentance, I'm not sure you can be that dogmatic about it. Whenever God has moved in judgment in a specific way, there's always a pattern that we see. For instance, in Noah and the Ark, we see that, first of all, there was a prophetic warning that was given. Then there was a provision made for God's people. When God judges, there isn't collateral damage that's involved. He doesn't destroy the righteous and the wicked together. And then finally, judgment falls. Again, Noah and his family provided a way out through the ark, and then judgment falls. Same thing happened with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a warning given by the angels. There was a way out. The angels literally dragging Lot and his family, the ones who would go kicking and screaming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And only when they were out of harm's way did judgment fall. And so when we see when God has acted in judgment towards nations, is there a form of judgment where people reap what they sow in this world? Yeah, absolutely. The law of cause and effect certainly is in control. But when God moves in judgment, he doesn't miss. He doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And again, Abraham said that to God regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? So when someone like Kirk Cameron comes on and says, well, this is a judgment from God and a wake-up call, in a sense, I agree with him. It's a wake-up call in the sense that we should realize that this world isn't all there is, and that the wages of sin is death. And the statistics on death are most impressive. One out of one people die, and we need to be ready to meet our Maker. We live in a fallen world, and that can happen to us at any time. But to say that God specifically put together hurricanes Irma and Harvey for the purpose of judging people, well, once again, it would seem kind of difficult for me to square that with how many people, for instance, in the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey, are now bringing glory to God by reaching out in practical love towards other people. So what the evil one intended for wickedness and destruction, God is using for good in those circumstances. So I think we need to be very careful about that. In this world, we're going to run into plagues and pestilences and disasters. I think the Christian point of view is that we shouldn't join forces with the plagues, pestilences, and disasters. We should reach out and be able to make a difference in the lives of people who are affected. And if you want to help out, boy, just go to Samaritan Purse's website, SamaritanPurse.org, and make a contribution. We have a team that are there on site in Houston helping with relief through Calvary Christian Fellowship. A lot of churches are being involved with all of that. And we just don't want to love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So I think that's the best response to that. Rather than sitting around and figuring out whether it's a judgment from God, I think we need to step in and see if we can make a difference in the lives of people. Another question, real quickly, before we have to sign off today. It comes from Lisa. Lisa writes, Dear Pastor Scott, I've read in the Scripture that we are told that by Jesus' stripes we are healed. Is this spiritual or physical healing? Well, in a sense, it is both. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 23, we are told, regarding Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, this is speaking of the ultimate healing, the penalty and price of sin being removed from us. As a result of that, we see Jesus face to face, we will receive a perfect healing. But for people to say, well, I can claim a healing from God just like I can claim forgiveness of sins from God, I think it's taking that a bit out of context. Hey, thanks so much for joining us. God bless you.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open at questionconnection.org. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 1-877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time for A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.